Well, our reading this morning is from the little book of Jonah in the Old Testament. We're going to read two chapters. They're not very long. And in fact, we're reading half of the book, but the second half of the book. So our reading is Jonah, and we're starting chapter 3. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 929 in the church Bible. Jonah is one of those little books. We call them the minor prophets. That's not a very good title because there's nothing really minor about them. Their message is very major, very important. And originally they were simply called the 12 because they are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They tend to be a bit shorter than the major prophets. So they're the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And Jonah is in there. So if you've got your Bible, page 929, little book of Jonah, and we're starting to read in chapter 3. So let's hear the word of God. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds, or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'll be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died. overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? We thank God for the reading of his word. The story of Jonah is very well known. If we've ever been to Sunday school ourselves, we will know the story, or we may have heard it as our parents may have read it to us, or even in our popular culture, even people who've never been to church know something about Jonah and the whale, as it's often described. Probably was not a whale, probably was just a very large fish, is what it's described in the Bible. But we know about the man who was swallowed by a great fish. The prophet who ran away, swallowed by a great fish, then deposited by that fish on a beach and went to speak to the people of Nineveh. And the story is so well known that it's very easy for us to just think of it as a good story, a little bit amusing, something perhaps to tell children with maybe a cautionary tale or something like that. But that would be to miss the whole message of the book. First of all, we need to remind ourselves that Jonah was a real person and that the things that happened recorded in this book actually did happen. That there was a man who really did run away from the presence of the Lord, and he really was pursued by God and swallowed by a great fish. The Lord Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person. The Lord Jesus believed so clearly that Jonah was a real person that he said that Jonah's experiences foreshadowed his own, and that Jonah can give us lessons about the Lord Jesus. In Matthew and chapter 12 and verse 38, this is what the Lord Jesus said. He was being challenged by the Pharisees. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus said there are two great lessons from the book of Jonah. And one great lesson is that he points to Jesus. His experiences of being in the belly of that great fish remind us that Jesus was in the belly of the earth. He was buried. And Jonah speaks to us about the burial of the Lord Jesus, but also about his resurrection, because Jonah came out of the belly of the great fish. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus came out from the belly of the earth. He came out from the grave. Up from the grave he arose, as we sing at Easter time. The second great lesson from the book of Jonah is that Jonah was incredibly successful as a prophet. He went and preached to the Ninevites, and they believed. And that just from the word of one prophet, they believed and repented. And Jesus says the lesson there is, how many privileges do we have? We have far more than one prophet. We have the whole of the Bible. More than that, we have the Gospels speaking to us about the Lord Jesus. We have the whole of the story of the Gospel of Jesus. We have the whole of the New Testament. We have had preachers. We have had parents. We have had Sunday school teachers, all of them urging us to believe, to repent, to come to Jesus. And he says at that last day, if we don't repent, then these men of Nineveh, these people of Nineveh, will rise up and condemn us. because they believed at the voice of one little prophet. But we have so much, and are we still going to resist the word of God? So the Lord Jesus said that the book of Jonah is very, very important for us. We mustn't overlook it and its message. But today, this morning, I'd like us to look at one amazing verse. And it comes in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And it's this: then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's what I'd like us to think about this morning together. It's something quite unexpected. It's something quite surprising. And it tells us something about the Lord. He gives this prophet a second chance. And I'd like you to think with me about one question. Why did the word of the Lord come a second time to Jonah? Now, I got several answers to that question, and I think there might be many more as well. But as we look at this question, I think we learn something about human nature. We learn something about your heart and my heart. We learn something about the hearts of all the people that we mix with and everyone in our families. We learn something about the human condition. We learn something about God, something great about God. We learn something about the way in which God deals with people, with not only those who are not Christians, but also the way he deals with those of us who are. With you and me, if we profess to be Christians today, we also sadly learn something about just how far some of us can go into godlessness and into spiritual wilderness, and still God doesn't give up on us but brings us back. And then when we get to chapter 4, we learn something about true godliness and spiritual maturity, and something about how far we all still have to go in Christian maturity. So many lessons, and all really from this one verse, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So let's ask the question, well, why did the word of the Lord come to Jonah a second time? The first answer is obvious, isn't it? It came the second time because Jonah didn't obey the first time. So God had to speak again. You see, Jonah was a backsliding Christian, as we would call him these days. He was a believer. He was a backsliding believer. Jonah didn't listen to God the first time. He shut his ears to God, tried to shut God out of his life. The very first time that God spoke to him was in chapter 1 and verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, when you read something like that in the Bible and in the books of the prophets, the word of the Lord came to Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, whoever it might be, you expect the next words to be, so Jonah got up and went. Of course he did, because he's a prophet of God, and that's what you do. The word of the Lord comes to you and you do it. No, no, none of it. Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord. Now, you might think that's ridiculous. He's a prophet. He knows God. He knows how stupid it is to try to get away from God. You know it's stupid to get away from God. You know that wherever you go, you're never going to be away from God. I mean, he knew his Bible. He knew his Psalms. He knew Psalm 139 as well as you do. You know, where can I go from your presence? Even if I flee to the other side of the ocean, when I get there, you're there. Where can I go from you? You know, he knew that you could not actually run away from God. But two things. First of all, it doesn't stop people trying, does it? And secondly, that's not exactly what he was trying to do. He wasn't actually running away from God. A better translation is he was running away from the presence of the Lord. He was running away from the presence of the Lord. He was running away from the place where God was nearest to him. And in the Old Testament, that place was Israel, and most particularly Jerusalem, and more particularly the temple. Because it was there at the temple that God made himself known. And it was in Israel that God made his name known the most. And so by running away from the presence of God, he was trying to put as much distance as he could between himself and the place where God was known. That is what he was trying to do. Run away from the presence of the Lord. Some people think, well, he was trying to run away because he was afraid. I suppose naturally we would think, well, he must have been scared. Some of these cities are pretty dreadful, aren't they? A city can be a very imposing place and a very dangerous place. A place where perhaps a little prophet going into a godless place would feel threatened. I mean, imagine if today, as a Christian, you were told God is sending you right into the middle of Soho in the great city of London, and you've got to start speaking about immorality and godlessness, and you've got to point to the Lord Jesus and purity of heart. Now, that would probably strike fear into your heart. But Jonah wasn't scared. You see, one thing we know about Jonah is that he was a man of great courage. A man who could stand on the edge of a boat in a fierce storm and tell sailors to throw him into the sea was not a coward. He was not afraid. He was not afraid to die. In fact, he would rather have died than go to Nineveh. Not because he was scared of the Ninevites, but because he didn't want to go there. Anyway, more of that a little bit later on. Nineveh was a great city. It was a huge city. Today, it doesn't exist today. There are ruins of Nineveh, but the closest city to Nineveh is in Iraq. It's the city of Mosul, which you've probably heard about. Some of you may have even been there, but Mosul has been in the news a lot. And that is roughly where he was supposed to go. But he wanted to put as much distance between the presence of the Lord and Nineveh as himself. So instead of going northeast, he decided to go southwest. And he went down to Joppa, and as is often the case when you're trying to get away from God, things at first seem to fit into place quite nicely, really. There he was in Joppa. Oh, there's a boat. Oh, where's the boat going? Just where he wanted to go. He wants to go to sunny Spain. We think Tarshish was probably in Spain. So he wants to go to sunny Spain. He wants to get as far away from the presence of God and from Nineveh as possible. And it all works out, doesn't it? He's got enough money. He can pay the fare. Yes, they'll have him on board. Yes, there's a little cabin for him to go to sleep in. Wonderful. Everything seems to be working out really, really well. But it won't ultimately. Now, Jonah illustrates the problem with humanity. The problem with humanity is a problem of the heart. The fact is that we just do not want to obey God. We do not want to listen to the word of God. You see, why do we live in a world that is in such a mess at the moment? Why is it that human beings, as you're talking to the children, why is it that human beings can create and build and imagine and plan a rocket and put people on top of that rocket and launch it at exactly the right moment so that it will arrive at the moon just at the moment when the moon is exactly where they thought it was going to be? And how is it that we can send people there and bring them back again safely, but we can't live together? We can't work together. Why is it that there is such a problem that we find it impossible to love one another? Why is it that so many marriages end in divorce and acrimony? Why are there so many murders? Why are there so many shootings and knifings? Why is there war? The answer is that, like Jonah, we refuse to hear the voice of God and we would rather go our own way. And even more tragic is that Jonah knew better. We're not dealing here with an inexperienced prophet. Jonah had already been incredibly successful as a prophet. And again, I told you that he was a man of great courage. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 14, you will discover that he had been very successful in the past. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. The king on the throne of Israel called Jeroboam the second. Now he was named after Jeroboam the first, obviously, because he was Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam the first was a bad king, wicked. Jeroboam the second was even more wicked. And in those days, Jonah went to the king and brought the word of God to this wicked king. He was a man of great courage. Listen, 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He, that's Jeroboam, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Araba in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So here was a man of experience, a man who'd heard the word of God before, but now he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Backsliding is very easy. All you need to do, as the word indicates, is to just let things slip. Just, you know, to know the word of the Lord but ignore it. Or even to blatantly disobey it. And then what you do is you try to quieten your conscience, because you have a conscience. If you're regular going to church and then you miss a Sunday, your conscience will say, I really should be in church today. If you miss two Sundays, your conscience will say, I really should have been there. I didn't go last week. You miss three or four, and soon that little voice of conscience will no longer be prompting you because it's become a habit not to go. You miss a day reading your Bible, and you say, oh, that's a pity. I'll do it tomorrow. And it's so easy to let these things slip. You stop praying. You stop praying to God, and then you find prayer harder and harder, and eventually you realize that you've gone many days or even weeks without prayer. And if you keep away from the presence of God, presence of God today is found amongst God's people particularly. You keep away from the church, you keep away from the fellowship, and soon you'll find, like Jonah, that although it seems quite easy to start with, you'll soon find yourself in a very cold place. And if that is you, or if you've experienced that in the past, then keep listening, because the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God would not let Jonah go. The word came a second time. And that's really the second thing to say. The word of the Lord had to come to Jonah a second time, first of all, because he didn't listen the first time, but secondly, because the Lord always deals with backsliders. That's the great difference between someone who is a backsliding Christian and someone who never really was a Christian in the first place. The difference is this. God will bring back the backslider. God will restore the backslider. Someone who's never been a Christian needs to be saved. And praise God, God often does that too. But if someone truly is a believer and they drift away from the Lord, or they run away from the Lord, even if it might be for many years. One of our lovely men in our church in Port Talbot, 50 years, 5 decades away from the Lord. But then the Lord brought him back again. Wonderfully, gloriously. His brother died. Brother was a lovely Christian. Went to the funeral. And at the funeral, the Lord began to stir his heart again. And on Easter Sunday, about 4 years ago, just turned up in church with his sister-in-law. And she said, he thinks that he's given up on God, but I've told him God has not given up on him. And sure enough, he is now back with the Lord and with the Lord's people, regretting those terrible wasted years. But nonetheless, the Lord deals with people, you see. He won't let his servant get away. He's going to deal with Jonah. He's going to bring Jonah back. But the way back is always very painful. Remember that. If you're tempted to go away from the Lord, remember that the way back is always very painful. Hopefully not as painful as it was for Jonah. I don't think anybody's had quite the experience that Jonah had. He thought he was quite safe in the bottom of the ship on his way to sunny Spain. But God had other plans. First of all, God sent a storm. And then God sent the captain of the ship to go down into the hold where Jonah was fast asleep and say to him, "What are you doing sleeping? We're all calling on our gods." They all believed in different gods. "We're calling on our gods to try to stop this storm and save our lives. What are you doing sleeping? Wake up and call upon the name of your God." What a prick to the conscience that must have been for Jonah. I can't pray. How can I pray when I know that all of this is because of me? How can I possibly pray to my God? I'm the reason why this is all happening. And eventually he had to admit to the sailors that he was the cause of all of this and then tell them, "Throw me over." Now, again, something about humanity here. We said something bad about humanity, quite rightly so, that our hearts are essentially wicked and turn away from God. But there is still something in our hearts that is a reflection of the image of God. These sailors didn't want to kill Jonah. There's something in them that said, "We're going to do everything we can to try to save this man's life." Isn't that amazing? There's something about human beings that says, "We're going to help someone. We're going to look after them. We don't want them to die." So they wouldn't throw him overboard to start with. They tried everything else they possibly could until he said, "Look, you've got to do it. There's no other way. You've got to do it." And they pick him up. Imagine being on that ship and being sailors who know that to leave the ship is certain death. And they pick him up and they throw him into the sea. Wow. But there's that humanity about them, isn't there, that they don't want to do that. But they do. And as they sail off on a calm sea, where is Jonah? Well, as far as they're concerned, he's dead. They believe that he is dead. But there's something else that's happened in their hearts. They have come to believe in the true and living God. Even when he's thrown overboard, Jonah is being successful as a prophet, even as a backsliding prophet. This is interesting, isn't it? That there have been situations where Christians have been in a very bad state, but God has used them in the conversion of somebody else. Such are the ways of God. They are able to say, "Well, I don't believe this anymore, but I remember that when I was in church, they told me about Jesus Christ, who saves sinners if you call on him." And this is a situation with Jonah. The sailors go off and they start to offer praise and worship to the Lord because they have been saved. And yet, as far as they're concerned, Jonah is dead. But he's not dead because God has not finished with him yet. God had prepared a great fish. And God dealt with Jonah in the belly of the fish. Jonah was brought as low as he possibly could go. How do you pray for someone who's backsliding? Let me tell you how you pray for them. You pray that God will make them utterly miserable. That's what you pray. Pray that God will bring them as low as they can possibly go. That's the only thing to pray for someone who's backsliding. Someone who's gone away from the Lord, maybe for many years, you say, "Lord, make them feel the bitterness of being away from you. Make them feel lonely without you. Make them feel wretched without you." And when they're at the lowest point, it's often then that God will see them because they'll look up. And Jonah wasn't able to pray in the belly of the ship, but he was able to pray in the belly of the fish, wasn't he? And we have the whole of chapter 2 wonderfully, because God brought him up again. He was inside the belly of the fish and finally turned back to the Lord and understood what God had done for him. And he understood something else as well. The last bit of his prayer in chapter 2 is, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Now, he was understanding something there. He was understanding that God will save who God chooses to save. And it's not up to Jonah who God saves. It's up to God. And not only that, but it's God who saves us. We don't save ourselves. Jonah couldn't save himself from the belly of the great fish. Only God could direct that fish to the beach in order to spit Jonah out onto the beach. He realized that God saves him and others. The Lord dealt with his heart there. And it was a new Jonah who emerged from that fish, very unceremoniously onto the beach. He was a new man, an obedient prophet. So the second reason then that the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah was because this is how God deals with his disobedient people. He doesn't give up on us. We may think that we've given up on him, but he has not given up on us. Praise God. He is a God of great compassion and mercy. Which brings us to the final reason. There may be others as well. Why did the word of the Lord come a second time to Jonah? Because God still had work to do through Jonah and in Jonah. And I think these two things are very, very important for us to understand. If we're believers this morning, you need to understand that there's two things that God is doing at the same time. First of all, he is working in you. But also, he is working through you. You may not think that he's working through you, but he is. He's got work for you to do. There are things that only you can do because God has put you in a unique place. Wherever he has called you, whatever particular family situation you're in, or a single person, or whether you have family or have no family, whether you're young or whether you're old, whatever work you're called to do, or if you're retired or if you're not employed at the moment, God has put you in that situation, and only you are in that situation. You have a unique number of people that you're connected with. You have unique experiences in your past that equip you to be what God wants you to be right where you are, so that he will work through you. And sometimes we don't realize that he is working through us to encourage people, to challenge people, to show them an example of what it means to be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, a Christian child, to what it means to suffer and how to suffer as a Christian can be an incredible witness to other people. God is working through you. But he's also working in you. And that lesson came home to me many, many years ago. A very lovely believer that I knew. He's with the Lord now for many, many years. But he was an actor. And you'd think, oh, acting's not a very good profession to be a Christian. And it's true. He used to put all the young people at church off. Don't go into acting. It's not a good life for a Christian. Don't do it. But he was a very good actor, actually, in his day. But when he retired from acting, he used to spend his time going to the Olympic Games. He went all over the world to the Olympic Games. And he would join the team of believers who would give out tracts and witness to the various competitors and spectators at the Olympic Games. And I remember being in his little flat. And as a pastor, normally you say to someone, oh, shall I pray with you before I leave? But he said, I want to pray for you. And I never forget his prayer, lovely man. He said, Lord, pray that you will continue your work in him and through him. And I've never forgotten that God has still got a work to do in you as well as through you. And especially for those whose work is preaching and teaching or perhaps Sunday school teaching or you have responsibility, you can focus on what you're doing for God. Don't forget that God is working in you, and there's still work for him to do. And Jonah, well, the work that God did through him is wonderful, isn't it? God saved the Ninevites. That was amazing. God saved the Ninevites just through going and preaching in that great city. And he was an example, I think, to them. I think he must have looked a bit of a wreck. I'm sure he changed his clothes before he went into Nineveh. But, you know, having been in the belly of a great fish for 3 days, he must have looked pretty pale, I would have thought. He may even have had perhaps acid burns from the stomach. I don't know. I've never been in the belly of a great fish. But, you know, it couldn't have been a nice sight, could it? And he was able to tell them, I was there, but God saved me. I was there, but God is compassionate. I was running away from God, but he still loved me. And the Ninevites think, well, if God can do that for him, he can do it for us. And they believe and they turn to God from their sins and they are saved. Amazing. But God has still got work to do in Jonah's heart. Because in chapter 4, Jonah reveals why he ran away. It wasn't fear, it was prejudice. The Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrians were foreigners. They were wicked people, and worst of all, they were enemies of Israel, and they just were not like him. And he didn't want anybody who wasn't like him being saved. His patriotism made him hate them and want them all destroyed by God. He had no compassion at all towards them. So God had to deal with him. And God prepared this plant to grow up and give him great shade. And he delighted and he loved that plant. It was wonderful. So God prepared a worm to destroy it. And it withered. And then God prepared a scorching east wind to blaze on Jonah. We know what that feels like this last week, don't we? The heat blazing down on him, sweating, making him become really quite miserable. And he says to God, I'm angry. Why are you angry, Jonah? Do you have a right to be angry? Yeah, I do. I do have a right to. I love that plant. Oh, you loved the plant, did you? What about those people? Shouldn't I love them? There are 120,000 people in Nineveh, and they can't tell their right hand from their left. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the truth. Morally, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And they need to hear of my love and compassion. Jonah, shouldn't you have as big a heart for them as I have for them? And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? That's a challenge for us. There are people here in Gos Einan who live on the margins of society. And don't they need to hear? And what if they turn up to church and they've never used to church? And what about those people who have never, ever heard, who don't know the difference between right and wrong, who've never heard the gospel? Our hearts need to be big hearts. We need to be praying for them. And God needs to deal with us, and often with our prejudices as well, doesn't he? So that we have as big a heart for the lost as God has. Because Jonah knew, as he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, I knew that you are a compassionate God, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's our God. He has a big heart for the lost. We need to have as big a heart for the lost as God had. And if there's anyone here who has not yet experienced that great love of God, then come to Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we discover the great love and compassion and mercies of God. In him we discover forgiveness and grace and a new life. And if you are a Christian, don't be tempted to run away. It's not worth it. God will bring you back, but the way back can be very painful and long. May God bless his word to our hearts.